That's Jonah 4:1-4 on page 775. Jonah's anger and the Lord's compassion. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? This is the word of God.
So we've made it to the final chapter of Jonah, and we'll spend 2 weeks in this final chapter of Jonah. Jonah's had quite an interesting journey of a calling from God to go to Nineveh, one of the most wicked places on the planet. He runs in the opposite direction, ends up in a storm, ends up in the belly of a fish, ends up spit out on the shore. And then he finally accepts his calling to go to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh. He proclaims a message from God of judgment. Immediately, the people of a foreign nation with foreign gods submit to Yahweh's message of judgment, and they repent, and God relents of the disaster that he had promised to send to them. And you would think, story's over, right? Happy ending happened, right? But as we've seen throughout this book, that God was using a broken vessel in Jonah to proclaim a message to a broken people. And chapter 4, in many ways, it then draws the focus back to Jonah. And all of his honest sinfulness. And just his unwillingness to see that it's right and fair for God to show compassion on the people of Nineveh. And so I want to pray for us, and then we'll look at these first four verses of chapter 4 together. Let's pray. God, remind us of your character today. Remind us of who you are. That you are the unchanging one. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Even when your prophets and your vessels are far from perfect, you are the perfect one. Teach us now and remind us of that now as we look at this together, as we look at your scriptures together. For your name's sake, I do pray. Amen. So you have quite an interesting turn in many ways in this chapter 4. As we get to the end and you think, okay, God took Jonah from running and fleeing to renewing his commission and his calling of going to the people of Nineveh. He proclaims a message of judgment. They respond in repentance. And now today we look at Jonah's response of anger over this. And I think for us, it's easy for us to look at this and look at it in kind of judgment of like, how dare he do such a thing? But I think at its deepest root, what Jonah's dealing with is some kind of self-righteousness. That he thought that somehow he was inherently better than the people of Nineveh, and therefore he was inherently deserving of grace more than the people of Nineveh were deserving of grace. And the idea, the phrase deserving of grace, is inherently hypocritical. Because none of us deserve grace. Grace is a gift from God. And so as we think about this, as we consider this, I want us to consider our own hearts. I don't know how long each and every one of you have walked with the Lord, but for those of you that, if you're here and you're not a Christian yet, you're probably just trying to figure all of this out, and we're really thankful you're here. Some of you may be here as new Christians, and this is all really fresh to you, and you're saying, this is really, really exciting, and I see how much I need God, and I need God's work in my life. And some of you may have been walking with the Lord for many, many years, longer than you've been a Christian, longer than you've not been a Christian. And the subtle temptation, the longer we're a Christian, is we begin to think we've done something to deserve this. And the reality is we've done nothing to deserve this. Christ has done everything to provide a way for us to have a relationship with God. And Jonah somehow, between the celebration in chapter 2 of saying, the Lord be praised, God is the God of salvation, to chapter 4 in his anger is quite stark. But it's a helpful and needed reminder for each and every one of us that if we don't keep kind of tabs and a tight rein of our own heart, we'll find ourselves in a similar kind of heart disposition that Jonah finds himself in. So our big idea today, if you miss everything else that I say, I hope you understand this. This is my attempt to summarize these four verses. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So this is a quote that goes back to Deuteronomy, and it appears throughout the scriptures. It appears a few times in the Psalms, and it's quoted here again in this passage today. But ultimately, our big idea is just a reminder of the very character of God. If we're honest, we're often blown by our emotional whims of the day and the time and the moment. I'm so thankful we serve a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That His character is unchanging. That throughout the scriptures you see the same God in the way He handles Himself. That He is gracious and merciful. That He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You just look at the message of the Bible and you see how many times the people of God just went wayward. And instead of squashing them like an ant beneath his thumb, he was gracious and merciful. He was slow to anger and he was abounding in steadfast love. And now in a unique way, you see in Jonah, you see that God extends that loving kindness beyond the people of Israel to a foreign nation, to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah didn't like it. He thought it was outright wrong. These were enemies of the people of Israel. And so today we'll see Jonah's prayer in response to God's compassion. And we'll look at four aspects of Jonah's prayer. We'll see Jonah's disdain, Jonah's recognition of God's character, Jonah's request, and then we'll end with God's question. So first we see Jonah's disdain, verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2. So we don't know how much time passed between Jonah's proclamation, their repentance, and now. But we see the raw and the vulnerable response of Jonah here. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. This is one thing that I appreciate about the Bible, and I hope that you grow to appreciate this too. The Bible's a very honest book. The Bible's not a book that tries to prop up the human heroes of the Bible as if they just had it all figured out all the time. The Bible's actually a very honest book that consistently says, we're a mess. We're not the answer, but God is the answer. But God is sending someone to be the answer. Christ will be the answer, and we now see and we celebrate in the Lord's table, as we'll do in a bit in the, later in this service. We remember that Christ was the answer for us. But sometimes it's kind of stark when you see just the open hatred that happens. And here Jonah has open hatred towards these people that God showed compassion on. He relented from his disaster toward. And it says, and it displeased him exceedingly. In the Hebrew, it reads kind of strange. It reads something like, and to Jonah, this was an evil, a great evil. So he viewed this as wrong, morally wrong, that God would show compassion on the enemies of God's people, the enemies of Israel. We don't like to admit this, but sometimes we feel this way about other people. An individual, a group. That we have presuppositions about, are they deserving of God's grace? And this is why I appreciate the honesty of the Bible, because the Bible reads us as much as we read the Bible. And I don't know where your biases lie, but as you read this, you may be saying, yep, I feel that way about people X, people Y, people Z. But you see his rationale now, why he ran away. He says, I'm angry you did this, God. Is this not exactly why I was running in the opposite direction? I know who you are. I know how you act. I know that you're compassionate, merciful, and kind. And I was afraid you would show that compassion to the people of Nineveh, so I ran in the opposite direction. So this passage teaches us two different things. It teaches us kind of the brokenness of humanity, but then it also has in stark contrast the character of God. And so you see the brokenness of Jonah's hard attitude here, but it's contrasted in just a moment with the character of God himself. And it's one of my favorite things within this book, is that in the midst of God using Jonah to proclaim a message to a people that desperately needed to hear it, God was teaching Jonah himself. In the South, we used to say, you never get too big for your britches, right? No matter your role, no matter your title, no matter what you do, never work with the assumption that I've moved past that or beyond that or I don't need to hear that. Jonah needed to be reminded of the kindness God had shown to him and the contrast of that with the kindness he shows to the people of Nineveh. It's just an irony, and we'll come back to this later in this passage, but it's just an irony that you see that Jonah in chapter 2 has been saved from sure and certain death through the means of a fish that God had set apart for the purpose to swallow him and spit him out on the shore. And he celebrates in a prayer there of God's kindness and mercy and grace. Only to, in this passage, then be mad at God for showing that same kindness, mercy, and grace to another people group. But he says, is this not why I ran away? Is this not why I fled? Because I knew how you would act, so I was trying to get as far away from this as I could. And yet, in your sovereign will, you steered me back there. I ended up there anyway. I proclaimed this message, and they did exactly what I knew they would do. Jesus talks about anger in our hearts. When Jesus taught, he said, when you have anger or hatred in your heart, you actually are carrying murder in your heart. And you actually see the byproduct of this in Jonah's life here. He's like, these people deserve judgment and wrath. And yet, you are a merciful and kind God, and I knew you'd show forgiveness if they repented. And so it leads us here from Jonah's disdain to the second part of this prayer, Jonah's recognition of God's character. It's in the second part of verse 2, and let's notice the contrast here. Jonah's disdain and anger and frustration, and notice now he points to the character of God. It's almost as if he's mad at God for being consistent. He says, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He said, I fled because I knew your character. And so in the midst of this, let's understand the raw, honest conversation that Jonah's having with God. But let's also understand that he's saying something of great worth and value for us as we think about the character of God. He says, for I knew who you were. I knew the stories of when the people of Israel were freed from Egyptian slavery. And as soon as they got free and started wandering in the desert from their own mistakes and their own sin, how quickly they said, oh, wasn't it better in Egypt? At least we were in slavery, yes, but at least we had food there. He remembered that God didn't just crush them in the midst of that. After he had freed them from slavery, that they're saying, I think it's better to go back to Egypt than to stay with Yahweh, the one true God, and trust him. He knew throughout time that God had been gracious and merciful to the people of Israel, because the people of Israel, you look at their past and it's just checkered with unfaithfulness after unfaithfulness after unfaithfulness. So he's built this theory off of the consistency of God throughout the history of his love and care and compassion on the people of God and the people of Israel. And he says, based on knowing who you are, I was afraid that you would actually show that same love to an enemy or someone I deem an enemy. And what's the takeaway as we think about this in our modern day today? A few things. Every single person matters to God. So you think about that person that has an utterly different worldview than you, that would make fun of God, belittle God, talk about God. That person matters to God. And our temptation is, in a culture that's growing more and more against the ways of Christ, is to respond like Jonah and say, well, they don't deserve grace. But instead, our takeaway should be, no, they are exactly the people in need of grace. They're exactly the people in need of the goodness and the mercy and the graciousness and the steadfast love of God that's offered through Jesus Christ. So remind yourself today of this character of God, and that every single person matters to God. And I'm sure if you're honest, you would never tell me this, but you have people or people groups or things running through your mind right now. You're saying, even them, especially them. And I've told this many times, but one of my evangelism professors in seminary, he had been a drug addict, had come to know the Lord, and he said, anytime I thought someone was too far gone, I looked in the mirror. I said, if I wasn't too far gone, no one's too far gone. And so we learn about God here in a really important way. That God isn't standing with the hammer ready to swing it, but he's standing with open arms and saying, repent and believe. The gospel is for you. So if you're here today and you feel like you're too far gone and you're not a Christian and you're just here, you stumbled in here, you happened in here, understand the good news of Jesus is for you. We believe it changes our lives. We believe it transforms us. That's the reason we're here, to worship all that Christ has done in our midst. And why is that? Because God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Because if we're honest, all of us, if we got what we deserved, it would be the wrath and punishment from a holy and perfect God. But in Christ Jesus, he's provided a means of salvation. The ultimate patience, that all throughout the scriptures he says, I'm going somewhere with this. Stick with me. I'm through Abraham's line, through David's line. I have someone coming. It's going to give you an opportunity to have a proper relationship with God. The highlight, the climax, the greatest example of that love is in Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. So let's not miss the character of God here. After we get over kind of the starkness of Jonah's words, we should recognize, wow, this passage tells us so much about who God is. And how he works in the world and how he cares. And a second thing we understand in this, as we think about the character of God, we see that God cares about the nations. This just isn't that God cares about the people of Israel and that's it. Because here he's going to a foreign people that were an enemy of God's people. So why do we go? Why do we serve? Why do we send people out as missionaries? Because God cares about the people that haven't heard about him yet. These people knew very little about Yahweh, the one true God. They were enemies of God's people. And yet, God had a plan and a purpose for them. And he showed grace and mercy and steadfast love. So why do we support foreign missions here as a church? That's exactly why. Because we believe the gospel is for people to the ends of the earth. That we believe it's the very hope and means of eternal life. We believe that it is God's intention for us to have a relationship with him. And so we see this here. Just summarizing his character throughout time and space. So now from here we see the third aspect of Jonah's prayer. We see Jonah's request in verse 3. So he said, I'm angry. It's because you're consistent, you're loving, merciful, gracious, and kind. And now we see his request in verse 3. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life. Please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And it's interesting. I have a quote here from Wiseman, Alexander, and Waltke, commentators on this, and they said this. In light of his earlier experience, it is ironic that Jonah now desires to die on account of God's gracious and compassionate nature. Had he himself not benefited from these very attributes when confronted by death back in chapter 2? Had he not rejoiced that salvation comes from the Lord at the end of chapter 2? Clearly, he fails to see the incongruity of his own prayers. Gone from in chapter 2 saying, salvation comes from the Lord, to chapter 4 saying, if you're going to let those people live, just take me out. It's not worth it. Just take me out. And once again, you see God's character shown here, that he doesn't just say, okay. Jonah, he is the reluctant evangelist. He is the pouting prophet. He is the one that just has done it all the wrong ways. He ran in the opposite direction. God corrected his path, sent him back. Now that he's proclaimed his message, he's complaining about, gosh, how dare you show that compassion? It would have been right and even fair for him to take him out at this point. But he shows compassion, that he actually meets him in this moment. He meets him in the midst of his brokenness. He meets him in the midst of his sinfulness. But his request is very interesting, that he says, just remove me. Can I be done with this? I did what you asked. Is my ministry over now? Can I just call it quits? But the beauty of the gospel is that God is walking with us as he's transforming us. He's walking alongside us as he's changing us. And he doesn't leave him here. He doesn't just say, okay, I'll give you what you want. But he actually meets him in his moment of brokenness and difficulty and need. And so we finish with God's question in verse 4 to Jonah. So Jonah said, just take me out. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? I love the questions that God asks throughout the scriptures. I mean, just cuts right through all of the mess, straight to the core of the heart. This section, this chapter, reminds me a little bit of Job, when Job is kind of questioning God, and then God enters in and responds, and in the end, Job goes, I spoke of things I didn't understand. I spoke out of turn. And here God's question to Jonah: are you justified in feeling this way? Is this correct? Is this a correct heart attitude for you to have? And I think he's simply pointing out, like, about a month ago, I saved your life when you deserved death for your disobedience. You deserved the punishment that would have been right and just. He says, but I saved you. And then now when I save someone else that you deem not worthy of that graciousness, now you're asking for me to take you out? Right after in chapter 2, you celebrated me allowing you to live. So another quote here from Smith and Page, which I've used throughout this series over and over again. It says, Jonah was a man of irony. As he fled from the Lord in chapter 1, only to lament being banished from the Lord in chapter 2. So in chapter 2, he prays God for saving his life, only to pray in chapter 4 for God to take his life. We should thank the Lord that God is sovereign and he doesn't always answer our prayers in the ways we want him answered. You're in a low moment. He's saying, just take me out. And God in his kindness, mercy, and grace, and compassion, he says, no, I'm not done with you yet. I'm still teaching you. I still have more to show you. I'm still molding you into my very image. So if nothing else, this book takes away our excuse to say, I'm not ready to serve the Lord. Because if God can use Jonah, he can use me. He can use you. That we're all, it's the reminder that we're all just broken vessels in need of the redemption of God. We're all just broken vessels that we're pointing to the perfect one. We're not called to be the perfect one. But the Lord cuts right through it all and he says, do you do well to be angry? Is this right for you to be angry about this? Ultimately, he's asking, are you God to understand my bigger purposes and plans for the people of Nineveh? Do you understand how I've ordered the world and that I'm actually in charge, completely in charge in the midst of all of the brokenness and the difficulty and the sin as we all groan and crave for redemption? Is this justified for us? Sometimes we'd like to think that. We'd like to think that we're right in kind of the hatred that we have in our hearts at any given moment in time, the frustration that we feel when we look at our country and we feel like it's going in a direction that we don't agree with. Do we divert back and rely on the character of God? Is our response one to say, God, I know that you're gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. May you do a work here, now. That we respond not in saying, ugh, those people. But we respond and we say, God, especially those people. That you can work in their lives. That you can transform lives. That you can interact with their lives. You can use me as a broken vessel to bring hope and the opportunity for repentance and belief to people that are far from you. So as we prepare for the Lord's table, I have three questions for us today to just ponder on as we prepare to take the table. Even if you do not like to admit it, do you believe that some are deserving of God's grace and others are not? So this is one of those that you probably would never tell anybody the answer to this question. Do you find yourself saying, God, really, that person or those people, they seem too far gone? Even if you do not like to admit it, do you believe that some are deserving of God's grace and others are not? Second question is, how do you remind yourself to celebrate God's eternal character? That he's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. So when you find yourself saying, maybe they're too far gone, how do you remind yourself of the very character of God? that God chose the people of Israel, not because they were great and had it all figured out and were the largest and the strongest. He said, no, I chose you because you were the least likely ones. How do you remind yourself to celebrate God's eternal character? And the third and final question, how can God's grace toward you remind you to celebrate the grace that God shows to others? So whenever you find your heart getting frustrated or begrudgingly looking at those that God's working in the midst of, get a mirror and look in it and remind yourself that God showed great grace to you. How does that impact the way you show love and grace and mercy to others? I don't even remember who told this to me. It was a missionary friend of mine that they said they were working, I think they were somewhere in either Central or South America, and they were working amongst the people, and every day they drove by a maximum security prison where one of these drug lords or drug cartel leaders was in prison, and he said, I just started praying for them. Every day I rode by and I just prayed for the people in this prison. And finally one day the Lord put it on my heart and said, you should go in and talk. I said, but those are the worst of the worst in the whole country. And over the next year, this individual went in and spent time, and he saw one of these cartel leaders come to know Jesus. And the transformation it had within that prison of just this one individual that seemed too far gone. A life transformed by the transformation of Christ. And so when we think people are too far gone, how can God's grace toward you remind you to celebrate the grace that God shows to others? So now as we turn our attention to the table, I want to pray for us, and then we'll look just very briefly at a passage together as we turn our attention to the Lord's table. Let's pray. May we be reminded of your character today. That your character is not emotionally bound, time bound, but that your character is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we turn our attention to your table now, Lord, just to bring glory to yourself, to remind us of all that you've accomplished on our behalf. Thank you for all you've done for us. We respond with lives of faithfulness and submission, not because we're trying to earn something, but because we've already been given the very keys to the kingdom through your finished work. In your namesake, I do pray. Amen.